Thank you, John. Galatians chapter 2. Many may not be aware that that children's hymn has more than just one verse. And a lot of truth in the simplicity of that song of Christ coming and dying and Jesus loving us. Well, how do we know that Jesus loves us? The Bible tells me so, and the passages you're going to hear in just a moment, it's one of those passages where the love of Christ is explained to us, is displayed for us. And so let's look at Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to begin with verse 19, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Our Heavenly Father, as we stand and pray for the first time together, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, who gives life, who has given Himself in love for all those that He reclaims and redeems. I pray, Father, that You would be with us in the moments that follow. Would You just make Jesus all the more magnificent to us? Dust off any dry corners of our hearts. Refresh us with living water as we think of Christ and His activity and life that we have in Him now. And life to be enjoyed forever. I do pray that, Father, You would give us the gift of faith. Give us the gift of repentance. Give us the gift of salvation, all wrapped up in the person of Christ. May we not just merely be content in singing of Him and hearing of Him, but may we live by faith in Him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. It has been said of Helen of Troy, that historical figure, that hers was the face that launched 1,000 ships. Her human beauty so intense that literally 1,000 ships filled with soldiers went to go and recapture her hand and her heart. Well, if that could be said about human and human beauty, I think this morning with this text and the beauty of Christ, 1,000 sermons and more could be launched out of these few verses. Not that I feel up to that, at least this morning alone, but there is more to cover this morning than one sermon will do. And so this morning we're going to focus on verses 19 and 20. And then next week, Lord willing, as we're around the Lord's Supper table, we'll focus on 20 and 21. I pray that this passage this morning for you will be one of great encouragement, of great hope. If you are sick of yourself, this is the passage for you. If you are sick of your sins, this is the passage for you. If you are too full of yourself, this is the passage for you. If you are confident in of yourself to stand before a holy God, this is the passage for you. If you think to yourself, oh, who needs Christ? this is the passage for you. If you think to yourself, oh, but I can't have Christ, this is the passage for you. Indeed, some of you I know are in the habit of annually taking upon yourself books or chapters or verses to call your own. May it be that Galatians chapter 2, 19, 20, 21 become your verses for this year, to meditate upon them often. Life by faith in Christ for all who will have Him. For all who will have Him. Life in Christ. This morning, as we look at this passage, as we begin to dive into the depths of what is here, let us begin this morning by looking at the contrast that is presented. So if you're looking at your message notes there, the first blank that you're looking for is the word contrast. Let us see the contrast presented. As we look at this verse, we see here that Paul is carrying on this contrast between the law and Christ. The law and its emptiness and life in Christ. So there is death in the law and life in Christ. And he is continuing to remind the Galatians, this is the only choice we have. You can either focus on the law and remain in death, or focus on Christ who fulfilled all the law and have life. There is no middle position where we can worship Christ and seek to fulfill all the law ourselves. Maybe you've not been with us, and so let me back up for just a moment in this letter of the Galatians. It's a tender letter, a fierce letter, a fierce, loving letter that Paul, who helped to plant these churches, is having to write because they have allowed some false teachers, though they be Christians, but with a false emphasis on a believer, a Gentile believer, must first become Jewish, and then they can come to Christ. They must, yes, love Jesus, but you understand, you must, in the flesh, fulfill the law and be circumcised. And so they're adhering more to Christ than faith alone in Christ. It's faith and plus your works will equal your salvation. And Paul writes this scathing and yet loving letter to them to come back to the sure foundation of faith in Christ alone. Peter struggles with this in his flesh. We saw that Peter plays the part of the hypocrite, proclaiming faith alone in Christ, and yet when certain Jewish factions come from Jerusalem, well, he's upholding the law again. So he's sort of two-faced before the Galatians. Paul calls him on it. And this is perhaps the ending of that conversation that he has, to tell Peter, you who gave up the law to follow Christ, continue on in Christ and stop holding up the law for others as if that should be sufficient to save them. Verse 19, through the law, I died to the law. Why? Why is it that Paul dies to the law, through the law, by the law, for the law? Pick your preposition. Why does Paul see the law as death? Because all the law can do is show you your sinfulness. The law cannot save any of us before a holy God. A law cannot stamp approved upon our soul. Why? Because to be justified by the law, you must uphold all the law. Not most of it. Not if there were just merely 1,000 commands, 999 of the commands, and then you'd be approved. No, it must be all the time, all your life. The law leads to death. And you who are trying desperately, you know it in your own heart, desperately trying to be good enough, you never will be. And the sooner that you settle that in your heart, you will never be good enough for God to accept, the brighter the hope of life in Christ becomes. Christ only appears dim in your sight because your own goodness appears too bright. Where Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous in the law beyond any other man, says in verse 19 that he died to the law so that he might live unto God. Notice the contrast there, a focus of one's life. The focus of one's spiritual vision, is it upon the law or is it upon God? Well, wait a minute, didn't God give us the law? And He certainly did. Was God wrong in giving us the law? No, He certainly was not. But the purpose of God in giving the law was to show His complete holiness and our complete inability to live up to it. The law, as Paul will tell us later in this book, was to push us to Christ. To gain our attention so that we may see, yes, you may not be good enough, but there is one who is. Hide yourself in Him. And so we have the contrast that are presented before us, law versus Christ and death versus life. Rebecca, you can hit the click button. I didn't give you those instructions. Those are some of the contrasts that we see here. The more that I focus on the law, the more I will focus unwittingly upon my own death. The more that I focus upon Christ, the more I will focus upon life and living truly for God. This is going to have to be a seminal moment of discernment for us. Am I going to continue to live my life with the law before me and its frustrations? You know how it is. You've gone that week where you said on Monday morning, this week, I am not going to sin. And for most of us, by Monday afternoon, we'd already blown it. And then comes the guilt. Some of us were really very strong, and we made it all the way to Tuesday. And some of us were stronger still. And we made it to Wednesday, only to have what happen? Hey, I've made it! Pride, fail. This is why John says in his epistle, the first short little epistle towards the end of your Bibles, if anyone says that he has not sinned, he fools himself. And he's even speaking to Christians at the moment. Am I going to focus on the law and how good I am, or am I going to focus upon Christ and how perfect and good He is? Now, some of you are going to check out at that moment and say, well, Pastor Kent says we don't have to worry about holding up to holiness. No, just keep with me now. The sermon's not over yet. But in terms of the safety of my soul and how God receives me and accepts me forever, it is not on the basis of my relationship with the law, how well I fulfill it. It is on the basis of my relationship with Christ. Am I leaning wholly upon Him? This is the contrast that Paul is setting before us. Romans 6:6, the passage that I have there for you. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We crucify ourselves with faith. This is the picture that we have even with Benjamin. We have been crucified. We have been considered dead to sin. Christ takes away all those sins. It becomes nothing to us. We are raised to new life. Then to go on in our sin? Then to go on with filthy language? Then to go on with gluttony? Then to go on with lust? No! New life implies then a new way of living. And if you have professed faith in Christ, and even if you have gone through the waters of baptism, and you are living no differently than the day that you believed, you must question, in the words of Paul, to self-examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Because those who have Christ in them will not live the same way that they lived Christ outside of them. And this brings us to the second point then this morning. Let us see the consequences of being joined with Christ by faith. Let us see the consequences. And they are good consequences to us. Well, Pastor Ken, why do you sound angry? I'm not angry. I am passionate about this. Because we fool ourselves. Some of us Christians do not fool ourselves on the way in. It must be all of Christ. But even as we're walking in Christ, we think it's still partly up to us. No, it's always, our justification is always resting upon Christ. However, there is a reality that if I am newly alive in Christ, I live with a new life because now Christ lives in me. There is a change in the sense of life. There was a way that Paul used to live, and now the life he does live. You see that here in verse 20? And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life I now live is not geared towards I must please God, I must please God, I must please God. But rather, I have received His gift of love in Christ. The Father has received me. Now I respond to the Father in love. How may I respond to the Father in love today? Not what must I do to keep His heel off of me today. A vast difference in how we live. I'm no longer looking at the law saying, what else have I left undone? I look to Christ who has done it all and done it perfectly well. Now that I walk in Christ and Christ in me, how am I going to live today? There is a new self. The passions of lust are now dulled. They may not have fully been wiped away from us, but the power of those passions has been lessened and broken over us. I feel them. The passions for pride or passions of bitterness, they have been broken from us, but I still feel them. I understand that, but they are no longer your master. Christ is. There is a new self. Do we not believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, isn't it? A new creation has been made for all those who are in Christ. Is the Bible real or not? It is real. And if you are to be found in Christ, you are a new creature with new power, new ability, new will to live after God. Paul gets to this. Let's keep our fingers in Galatians. Let's go over to Romans 6, and he sort of fleshes this out for us. Galatians was written, we believe, at the very beginning of Paul's writing ministry, perhaps the very first work, somewhere around the year 49 AD. As the issue is coming to bear in the church, what is the relationship of formerly pagan Gentiles coming to Christ? You know, we understand how Jews are perhaps completed or see Christ as the Messiah and even God-fearing, Yahweh-fearing Gentiles who've had some background in the law. But what do we do with these pagan Gentiles who know nothing of Moses? How do they enter into the church? Well, this is all being answered in the first two decades of the church. Galatians being written most likely around the time that one main big historical powwow took place amongst all the leaders. The council of Jamnia, the council regarding the bringing in of the Gentiles, the Jerusalem council. There we go, the Jerusalem council. This is being written right around that time, either just before or just after. Galatians is sort of the shorthand of the book of Romans for us. Romans written near the end of Paul's writing ministry. Much fuller treatment regarding justification, our standing before God. And let's see what he says here in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. May it never be. No. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And the tense there is a present tense, which means continually live in it. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness, a different kind of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Those of you struggling, I don't discount your struggle with sin, but read that verse. You have been set free from that sin in Christ. The only one who whispers in your ear, no, you're not free, has been a liar since the beginning. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Well, if that's Christ, listen there, look, might want to underline that one. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Dear believer, you who were dead in your sin and buried with Christ and raised to new life, that's the description of your new life. To live unto God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a matter of thinking and reminding yourself, no, sin is not my master. Christ is my master. I do not have to obey sin. I want to obey Christ. And then Christ lives in us. This is a little foreshadow of what's coming in a moment. Christ lives in us to empower us to say no to sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God to those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I hope that sounds vaguely familiar. Go home this afternoon, read Romans 6 again, and then go read those three verses that we started with. Paul is dead to the law, but alive in grace through Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. Yes, faith, yes, but faith that is real is going to look different, or it will manifest itself in the life of an individual so that they will be different post-Christ and before Christ. We are now faithful to the one who gives life. As I said earlier, with new life comes a new way of living. We cannot say that Christ dwells in us and there be no effect in us. If there is no effect, perhaps there is no Christ. And we have simply given him lip service and gone through emotions rather than yielding ourselves fully to his lordship in our lives. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. To put off your old self. And again in the Greek, to continue putting off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now notice how much this is not just a feeling game here. Christianity is not based upon your feelings. Christianity is having our minds renewed to truth. The truth being that Christ died for us and we have new life in him, regardless of how I feel about it. Lord, help us all to feel rejoiced and feel that strength. But the issue is the mind. So to ever have our minds captive unto Christ and not the lies of the world or the influences of our peers or the desires of our flesh. To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. What is the likeness of God? In true righteousness and holiness. So this idea, I want you to understand, this idea of being accepted by God through faith in Christ is not somehow a get out of righteousness card. In fact, it's a get into righteousness card through the power of Christ in you. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. There's a difference between the old self and the new self. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And this is something that occurs not just once, but daily. Daily. Daily pursuing Christ. We are not safe because when I was 12. Oh, where's Benjamin? Let's use Benjamin as an example. Benjamin, how old are you? Remind me again. 15. So it's not just at a moment for Benjamin when he was 15 that he announced faith in Christ and he was baptized in the water. Now he can consider himself safe forever. No. Benjamin will be safe as he confesses his faith in Christ, and he is baptized today in obedience and a heart longing towards him. And tomorrow he wakes up with a heart towards Christ. And the day after he wakes up with a heart towards Christ. And 20 years from now, and 40 years from now, and 60 years from now, until the day he dies. Wasn't that the verse in that little children's hymn? And if I love him when I die, not just when I was 15, 30 years ago. True Christians will persevere in their heart for Christ. And if any of you is resting in some act or decision or card filled out or baptismal pool filled 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 1 year ago, if that's what you're resting your hope in, you are deceived. Why are you so passionate? Because it's eternity at stake, isn't it? But we live in a culture where we are programmed, we are manipulated. Oh, he came down at such and such a service. Oh, I remember the day that he was baptized. I remember, some of you know this story, I remember going to the funeral service of a nephew of a lady in a former church. He had committed suicide. And she did not want to go to the service alone. And in the midst of the service, the priest said, now we know, and I forget his name, thankfully, now we know that Johnny is in heaven because we remember the day that he was brought as an infant to be baptized. And the aunt had told me how there was not one lick of righteousness in him at all. So our hope is not that one day so long ago or not so long ago I professed or I was baptized or I did a good thing for Christ. It's with our dying breath. It is still Jesus Christ. I have life alone in you. Now let's look at this verse again. I have been crucified with Christ. Woo! We know that that means if my heart's filled with faith with Christ, when my heart is towards Him, and what I've read in Romans 6, that when I'm crucified with Christ, my sins are crucified as well. They are no more. They are not mine. Christ forgives me. I am cleansed. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I want you to ponder this thought for a moment as one of the consequences of being joined by faith with Christ, that Christ, the Lord of all the universe, lives in you. Ponder that. He doesn't live in some crucifix somewhere and there he stays. He does not live somewhere else high above the heavens, and yet we know the Bible does say that he's seated at the right hand of God, yes. But let us not forget that he's not there alone. He's in you. Think of this. The God who spoke Jupiter is in you. The God who flung the stars into place with his fingertips is in you. What does John say? That indeed God, the Word, came and dwelt amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us. Well, guess who His tabernacle is now? You, dear believer. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Now, what effect is that going to have? Are you going to have this truth of Christ in you as sort of a get out of jail card? Well, I can sin this time because Christ is in me and I know He'll forgive. What kind of twisted, screwed up thinking is that? Straight from hell. This is why Paul says what he says in Romans 6. Shall I go on sinning so that because grace may abound all the more? And he uses the strongest language in the Greek. May it never be. You've got to be out of your minds. No, when I begin to ponder the truth of Christ living in me, no wonder the Father receives me. Not because of how good I am, certainly not before I was saved by faith in Christ, and certainly not because of all my goodness after I'm saved. The Father receives me because of the Son in me. This is why you and I have hope for eternal security with the Father, because the Son dwells in us. Does the Son dwell through us? Is another question for us to ponder. The life I now live, because there used to be a way I lived, says Paul. And if you go back and read his biographical passages, Paul will admit, though he thought he was living for God, there was a lot of me in Paul. I was the best. I was the most zealous. But now there's a different way to live. The life I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. We who will rejoice that the Father receives me because Christ is in me. Christ is in me because I have believed indeed that He is the Son of God, died for sinners, paid the penalty for my sins, forgives me, holds me in His grip of grace. That holding on to the Christ in me that I rejoice in must also be willing to allow Christ to live through us. And how will Christ living through me look to the world? Far different than the world lives. Samuel Rutherford, who was a Scottish pastor in the 1600s, was kicked out of his big influential church for no other reason than preaching the gospel, the doctrines of grace. He was sent to a little town, and as God would have it, probably did the greater amount of his ministry in that little town, unknown parish, through the writing of his pen. The people at his previous church in Anworth loved and adored Samuel Rutherford and would often write to him to ask for advice. One such letter that Rutherford penned in return to the laird, to the lord of one of the lands, was writing to him as this man who had made good profession of faith, had been walking with the Lord, had begun to keep company that was leading him into unholiness, into unrighteousness. And the thing was, he was beginning to die. He was dying at the point that he had written Rutherford. And so Rutherford writes this letter to him. This is just a portion. What was the hook that took David and snared him first in adultery? It was but his self-lust. In other words, what he wanted out of life. And then in murder, but his self-credit and self-honor. What led Peter on to deny his Lord? Was it not a piece of himself and self-love for the whole skin? What made Judas sell his master for 30 pieces of money? But a piece of self-love, idolizing of greedy self. What made Demas to go off the way of the gospel, to embrace this present world? Even self-love and love of gain for himself. Every man blames the devil for his sins, but the great devil, the house devil of every man, the house devil that eats and lies in every man's bosom, is that idol that kills all self. And remember in the back of your mind what Paul is saying is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Oh, blessed are they who deny themselves and put Christ in the room of themselves. Oh, would to the Lord that I had not a myself but Christ, nor a my lust but Christ, nor a my ease but Christ, nor a my honor but Christ. Oh, sweet word, I live no more, but Christ lives in me. Oh, if everyone would put away himself, his own self, his own ease, his own pleasure, his own credit, his own 20 things, his own 100 things, which he sets up as idols above Christ. Dear sir, I know that you will be looking back to your old self and to your self-lust and self-idol, which you set up in the lust of youth above Christ. But rather, look unto Christ, and you will have life. This is the reason why many of us go to our sins, because we have the lust of self in front of us. The lust of pleasing some taste or passion. The lust of some recognition by others, rather than wanting all others to recognize Christ in us. This is the battle when it comes to sin. This is the good news. Because what happens when I begin, maybe even in earnest, to wrestle against some of my sinfulness? Well, what am I focusing on? Too often, on the way to going into sin, what's wrong is we're focusing on our sins. We're focusing on, I really ought not be bitter. This is the way we sort of talk to ourselves. I really ought not be bitter. I mean, what John did to me was wrong. And really, I ought not be bitter about it. Though I have every right, he was wrong all the way around. And do I remember what he said to me? And then I'm playing the tape over again, right? And I'm focusing on what? The bitterness, rather than on the forgiveness that I am to extend. To think of Christ. You might say, I can't forgive that person. No, you can't. But Christ in you can. Turn your eyes off into the wickedness of the person and the preciousness of Christ. Turn your eyes off of the beauty of whatever lust is over here and see indeed in the end how it drags you to hell, and look to the beauty of Christ who brings you to heaven. This is why we sin. Because at that particular moment, we want our sin more than our Savior. And there's no other excuse. And we are all guilty. For those who are believing in Christ and trusting in Christ, Christ lives in you. Now, how many of you believe that when Christ created Jupiter, that he had all power? Some of you. The rest of you, that might be a topic for later in the week. How many of you believe that when he flung the stars into space, Christ had all power? And how many of us believe the scriptures when it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? How many of us believe the scriptures when it says that? So that means that Jesus Christ, who has all power back when, still has all power now. And if Jesus Christ has all power and he lives in me, guess what? There's power over sin if I will look but to my Savior. But we live and are so distracted by a land of vanity fair, to use a description out of Pilgrim's Progress. It may not be the trinkets and the glitter of things that captures us, but it's the trinket and glitter, what everybody else thinks about me, that captures us. It may not be the glitter and trappings of public sins, but those private sins are on the computer. Paul, a man, a murderer, an imprisoner of the saints, knew the law could not deliver him. His only hope is Christ. All in this room, I want you to see there is grace for all who comes to Christ, and for all who come to Christ and love him and have a heart to obey him. What does Christ say himself? The Father and I will come and dwell in them. Christ himself promised, I will not leave them as orphans, but I will send you another, a comforter. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, those who believe in Christ Jesus. And now the life I live in the flesh, in this flesh, not in fleshiness or in a fleshy attitude or spirit, but rather, now that I live as long as I have breath in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who, if I believe, if I cry out in the moment of my need, will deliver me from the moment of temptation. Notice now this third issue, and it all sort of jumbles together, this contrast between law and the love of Christ, who gave Himself for me. He didn't wait till I was worthy enough, but He loved me ahead and gave Himself for me. And this one, the consequence, that I now have new life. I'm joined with Christ. I am forgiven. Christ now dwells within me. Notice now this confidence. It's just oozing out of this passage. Is Paul a perfect man? He is not. Go and read Romans 7. He knows the things he's supposed to do, and they're the very things he doesn't end up doing. The very things he knows he's not supposed to do, he ends up doing. And yet, as he's got his face towards Christ, there is confidence oozing out of this man. Because he puts no weight in his goodness, but only in the weight of Christ. I want you to see that for those of you who are feeling the weight of, I can't forgive. Christ in you can. I can't love. Christ in you can. I can't say no to this sin. Do you really think Christ is ready to walk into that sin with you? Cry out to Him. Why would you drag Christ into any, knowingly, any sinful activity? Let us not grieve the one who has loved us. And notice, lastly, third, this confidence of new life in Christ. Hey, just listen to Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. Some of us need to, perhaps ought to this morning, just remind ourselves, our lives are not our own anymore. I have been crucified. You know, they didn't halfway crucify people. They crucified people to the death. So spiritually speaking, there is, ought not be, this Ken Harden identity. But Christ in this person being lived out day by day. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is why Paul would say over in Philippians, if I die, that's gain. If it's for me to stay, that's Christ and to His glory. Whatever was good with Christ was good with Paul. This confidence of Christ in us, hope that we have forever. There was a writer in the 4th century of the church. His given name, though we really don't know who he is, we just have the work. And it was described as few in words, but weighty in truth. Ambrosiaster is his name, at least given to him. And on writing upon the epistle to the Galatians, this is what he says. There is no doubt that Christ lives in the one who is delivered from death by faith. When Christ forgives the sins of one who is worthy of death, He Himself lives in that person, since by His protection the person is snatched from death. There is a confidence, I no longer live, but Christ is living in me, and He who lives in me is able to see me through to the end of my days. This is why in Philippians, let's look over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4:13. I want us to look at a verse, and I want to crush some of you for using it wrongly. And encourage you in using it rightly. Look at Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him, through who? Christ, who strengthens me. Now, is that the motto of the softball team before going out on the field? No. What does this verse have to do with? To live a godly life. You can do all things towards godliness through Him who strengthens you from the inner man. No more say to your list of things to do on a Saturday morning, I've got to clean this bathroom, I've got to cook this meal, I've got to go to this visitation house. Well, I can do all things. Only if those things are pointed toward the glory of God. Joshua, when you go back, Kate, when you go back, I saw her earlier, there she is. Kate, when you go back, those of you going back to college, don't go into that final and say, I can do all things through Christ, I can get a passing grade. No! Don't use this as some get out of jail and lack of preparation card. I can do all godly things. I can even live in poverty, and I can live in wealth and honor God. Read the passage and its context. Luther was beside himself over this passage in Galatians in regards to the confidence that it ought to give believers, one, to have a sense of assurance that they belong to God and are kept by God, but also in a sense of being able to live for God. And this is what he writes in his commentary. It's a little longer, but I hope that you're going to stay awake with this. By faith in Christ, a person may gain such sure and sound comfort that he need not ever fear the devil, sin, death, or any evil. He might say, Sir Devil, I am not afraid of you. I have a friend whose name is Jesus Christ, in whom I believe. He has abolished the law, condemned sin, vanquished death, and destroyed hell for me. He is bigger than you, Satan. Think 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He is bigger than you, Satan. He has licked you and holds you down. You cannot hurt me. This is the faith that overcomes the devil. Paul manhandles the law. He treats the law as if it were a thief and a robber. He treats the law as contemptible to the conscience in order that those who believe in Christ may take courage to defy the law and say, Mr. Law, I am a sinner. What are you going to do about it? The implied answer is, the law can do nothing about it. The law can only take you so far. You're a sinner. But then you're helpless looking to the law to fulfill it. We need a Savior. Or death. Take death. Christ is risen from death. Why should we now fear the grave? Against my death, I set another death, or rather a life. My life in Christ. Since Christ is now living in me, He abolishes the law, condemns sin, and destroys death in me. Though these foes vanish in His presence, Christ abiding in me drives out every evil. This union with Christ delivers me from the demands of the law and separates me from my sinful self. As long as I abide, this is the key. Think John 15, those of you who have read that gospel. As long as I abide in Christ, nothing can hurt me. Christ domiciling in me, the old Adam has to stay outside and subject to the law. Think what grace, righteousness, life, peace, and salvation there is in me thanks to that inseparable conjunction between Christ and me by faith. A faith that yields to Christ as Savior and lives for Christ by the power of Christ as Lord. Hope of glory, says Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yes, that means the hope of glory with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit forever and ever. But the hope of glorious living for the glory of God now. Rejoice that in faith, by faith, Christ lives in you. But also rejoice that by faith in Christ in you, you may live for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a comforting and confronting truth. All this because Christ, and we haven't even touched that yet, because Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Here we are, sinners, enemies, separated. And when we could not act, the Father acts in sending the Son. The Son acts in obedience to come and redeem and reclaim and save and forgive and seek those who would call upon Him as Savior, and truly to save to the uttermost of the world and the uttermost of this life, the uttermost corpuscles of our beings. Oh, in those moments, Lord, where good, honest Christians begin to say to themselves, I can't live this holy life. May this verse crop into us and remind us that with Christ in us, we may indeed live for the glory of God, no matter the situation before us. Forgive us for believing too easily the whisperings of the lying one, the father of lies, who either says to us, oh, it's not that much of a sin, or says to us, you can't stop it. Or says to us, God doesn't care. Let us remind ourselves of this Christ, perfect in all His ways, because God could not stand one sin in His sight. The Son of God sacrificed for us. May we see Christ crucified and raised in power, in glory, in triumph. May we see Christ living in us. Help us to abide in Him. This is where we are weak. Let our minds begin to ruminate more and more with the truth. Renew our minds with the knowledge of salvation and glory, as we read in the passages earlier. Let take our minds captive. Christ lives in me. As we place our faith in Him, may that begin to stir every heart towards joy and every heart towards holiness with a gladness. For we are no longer having to prove anything of ourselves, but to live in the freedom that Christ brings, in the power that Christ brings, in the joy that Christ brings, in the hope that Christ brings. Oh, this morning, would you encourage our hearts? Maybe this week, we have sinned again. May we rejoice that Christ has been given for sinners. May we hide ourselves afresh in Him. Seek to live the next hour with Christ before us, as Christ is within us. Oh, what gift, what love, what grace, what mercy that You have lavished upon us, that You have bestowed upon us in Your Son. Renew us who take the name of Christ, to take Him in all His power and glory. And I pray for those who have yet yielded to Christ, may they see their desperateness without Him. Forever separated, as they might try to be good enough, only to hear away at the end of days. as they seek to fulfill the law, may they become empty and see Christ in His glory and run to Him. Praise the Lord for His infinite goodness. In Jesus' name we pray.